that ruling and reigning of our Lord and Savior from the right hand of the Father in heaven, until that day when he is indeed crowned by every voice, every tongue, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's what our catechism instructs us on. That is what Paul instructs us on from the first chapter of Ephesians. Please turn to that with me as we look at this first chapter, this chapter of joy and praise, speaking of this wondrous work of redemption that started before the foundations of the world, as we're told here, and will carry on and be completed at that final day when we all stand before God's judgment seat. Ephesians chapter 1. So we read the entire chapter beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And these next two verses constitute our text for tonight. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our glorious Savior, magnified and lifted up. And that's what we want to do as well tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask that indeed tonight we may understand even better your exaltation, our Savior sitting at your Father's right hand, and what that still means for us yet today in our day-to-day lives. Heavenly Father, may indeed we live with this truth guiding us, leading us, strengthening us, empowering us. And so make this truth come alive in our own hearts, even here this evening. Remove any and all distractions from us. Heavenly Father, so easily the things of the world creep in and take over. Father, push them away from us. Send your Spirit that we may indeed focus on our Savior, not just for these next few minutes, but for this week and for the rest of our lives. Lead us and guide us. Grant your grace to us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am sure you are familiar with the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. It refers to that very human tendency that we have to forget all about and even take for granted those items, those things, even those people who we do not regularly see and interact with. Unless that person or that thing is constantly held out before us, unless we are regularly reminded of its existence, our tendency is to simply forget about it. We get caught up instead in what is referred to as the tyranny of the urgent. Those things of life, the day-to-day activities that press upon us and seem to receive all of our attention, and so that all these other things, which we would generally acknowledge to be far more important, yet they fall by the wayside. And we forget about them. Out of sight, out of mind. Well, beloved, spiritually speaking, this willful amnesia can also very easily happen even with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that he has ascended into heaven, now that his work here on this earth is done, now that he no longer walks and talks with us here below, our attitude even toward Jesus can easily become that of out of sight, out of mind. And as improbable as that sounds, we see it happening in various churches around us today. Spiritually speaking, many churches and even whole denominations, while officially maintaining that Jesus is important to them, yet in practice they treat Christ as if he's no longer there. And how do they do that? Well, in their worship services, instead of focusing upon that redeeming work of our Lord, lifted up high and holy as the Apostle Paul does in this first chapter of Ephesians, how his work of atonement should be their only hope in life and in death, the focus of their worship instead falls upon them. And how this Jesus can meet their felt needs. Their sermons are reduced to helping you better handle your finances, or the 5 steps to make your marriage happier, or the 10 steps to be a better organized person, or how you can run your business more properly. You know, whatever the most urgent need might be today, follow this good advice, and you'll be a happier person. That's the sermon in far too many evangelical churches today. The tyranny of the urgent taking over the pulpits. In fact, many Pentecostal denominations will openly admit that Jesus and his work is now done. And today is the age of the Spirit. Those churches will even call themselves charismatic churches, thereby admitting that their primary focus is no longer on Jesus, but on the extraordinary gifts which the Holy Spirit supposedly still supplies to us who seek after them with all their heart, speaking in tongues, faith healings, and so on. Jesus, if he's mentioned at all in these churches, plays a very secondary role in the lives of these believers. Once again, out of sight, out of mind. Well, beloved, neither the Apostles' Creed nor our Heidelberg Catechism will allow us to have that sort of an attitude toward Christ. So please turn with me in the backs of your hymnals to page 888 to Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19, as our catechism here is explaining to us, phrase by phrase, bit by bit, this oldest of the ecumenical creeds, the creeds that all believers acknowledge as being true and which they confess as being their very own. And this creed includes a phrase, after it affirms that Jesus has ascended into heaven, a phrase that does not allow us to have that attitude of out of sight, out of mind with our Lord. This phrase cancels out, you see, any idea that Jesus simply went into retirement after his ascension, that his work is now over and that we can move on. Do you remember the phrase that we confess there? We repeat it week after week, just said it again this morning. It's put there to help us think more clearly about the present role and work of our Savior and his very active, current involvement in this world and in our lives. What is that phrase? He ascended into heaven, what? And sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. You see, beloved, come judgment day, the tyranny of the urgent will be no more. And what should have been truly urgent to us in our life on this earth, our relationship to Christ, will be clearly revealed to us. Come judgment day, those who, if you would have asked them in their middle of their life, they would have said, well, of course Jesus is important to me, but who then went on to live lives that put Christ out of sight and out of mind, those people will be judged for a life that was lived only to please themselves. And our Apostles' Creed every week reminds us, beloved, that Jesus now sits at the Father's right hand, not in retirement, but is actively reigning and ruling over every one of our lives. And we ignore that truth only to our great peril. Someday, this reigning and ruling Christ is going to come again to judge the living and the dead. And this truth is worthy of being in our creed because of our tendency to easily forget the full impact of Christ's exaltation upon us. And that exaltation is beautifully explained in Lord's Day 19. So look at question and answer 50 with me. Question and answer 50. Why the next words, and sits at the right hand of God? The answer comes, Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he's head of his church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. Now, beloved, here we see Christ's exaltation in his present rule and reign over all things as he sits at the Father's right hand. This is the first point of the message then tonight. And as Reformed believers, we confess that Jesus is right now head over his church, king over his kingdom. He is reigning currently. It's a current reality. And this article of the Creed and this catechism question and answer refutes the false idea of the Roman Church, which states that Christ has given his headship over to the Pope. Nor will we admit that the Pope is even the vicar of Christ over the earthly church. Because you see, beloved, a vicar takes over only when the regular office bearer is absent or gone or can no longer fulfill his duties. And so understand, none of that applies to our Savior at the Father's right hand. Jesus is neither absent from his church, nor is he incapacitated in any way from fulfilling his appointed office. And on the other hand, beloved, this article of the Creed also refutes the very popular dispensational belief that Christ has deferred his kingdom and his kingship to a later time. That Jesus holds his kingdom, what they call in abeyance, until the age of the church is over. That's a very dispensational teaching and thought. Because it's then, the dispensationalists say, then when the church age is over, then the Lord will come again and try to establish his kingdom among the Jews here on earth in Jerusalem, sitting on a throne. Dispensationalists believe, of course, that Jesus failed the first time he wanted to do that, establish his kingdom over the Jews. They nailed him to a cross instead. And so there's really no guarantee that he'll be any more successful the second time he tries to do that. Beloved, I hope that you can hear how unbiblical these various thoughts on Christ's kingdom and rule and headship really are. As Reformed believers, we confess that Jesus is right now, because of his ascension, at the Father's right hand. And this place of power next to his Father is a place of ultimate honor and authority and glory. We also believe that Jesus has earned the right to sit at the Father's right hand because of his finished and completed work of atonement. But this place is not one of retirement. Rather, this ruling and reigning by our Lord is an active work on his part. In other words, he is just as active now at the Father's right hand as he ever was when he was living down here upon this earth. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 tells us that Jesus is right now reigning over and has all authority over heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28 reminds us that Jesus is actively involved in bringing about the defeat of Satan and all his other enemies. Hebrews 7, verse 25 assures us that our Lord ever lives to intercede for us before the Father. So you see, beloved, what we are confessing here is that our redemption, yes, has been accomplished by Christ in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. So that work is indeed done and complete. That's true. But now, at the Father's right hand, Jesus is fully as much at work applying that redemption to his church, to his people in their lives who live down here on this earth. How Christ is actively present for us right now. And beloved, remember these things as you go out and interact in that world, a world that does indeed seem strange, falling apart, sinful, how yet you can serve the Lord in gladness even as you face the tasks and burdens of life, because Jesus is actively using you as his hands and his feet in this his world. So I want to encourage you with this. Because again, too easily we get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. Too easily we take for granted, we put out of sight and out of mind this grand and glorious work of our Savior that he's done and that he's still doing for us as his people. And so our catechism writers, I believe, understand this tendency on our part to forget this and just live for today. And so they include question and answer 51. Look at the benefits that come our way because our Lord sits at the Father's right hand. Question 51, how does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? And notice there's two main ways. First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. And second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all enemies. This leads us into the second point of the message here tonight. And notice how we see Christ's active role both in building up his church and in protecting his church. Those two aspects of our Lord's present reign at the Father's right hand. It's that same point that Paul is trying to get across to the believers there in Ephesus in that first chapter of his letter to them. In reading that chapter, beloved, you can't help but feel comforted by the sovereign power of Almighty God as he lives and works within you. The gracious work that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, all applied to us as God's people. But this comfort and this hope, Paul tells us, is not based only on what Christ has done for us in the past, for us now as New Testament Christians, but we can also have comfort and hope for the present, for today, if we'll remember what Jesus is doing for us even now. Again, look at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Beloved, Paul here describes the exaltation and reign of our Lord in order to encourage us, to urge us to live even more in his power as we go through life. In our present struggles on this earth as believers, we must always seek out this inexhaustible source of strength, that one who even now pleads our name before the Father in heaven, none other than our ascended and reigning Lord Jesus. And the Catechism reminds us that it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this. Even though our head, Jesus, is ascended and is invisible to our own eyes, yet there exists between him and us as believers this most intimate of bonds, this communion, because this same Spirit who dwells in Christ dwells in us. Here is our hope, beloved. Some of those gifts poured out by the Spirit are regeneration, repentance, true faith, turning the heart of the fallen and depraved back to their Creator and Redeemer. The Spirit continues that work in the lives of his elect, bringing about the fruit of the Spirit, mentioned in Galatians 5 as we read it this morning, sanctifying us more and more to be like Christ. This is how Jesus and his Spirit right now actively builds up his church exactly according to his eternal plan and decree. But secondly, notice, answer 51 tells us Jesus is actively involved as well in protecting his church from the wiles of the devil. Even, remember, using the evil intents of the devil and his enemies for the eternal good of his people, as we studied this morning. Until finally, one day, the whole church of God will be gathered in, and time on earth will end, and Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven. The dead will be raised, the living at that time will be changed, and every person will stand before the judgment seat of God. Look at question and answer 52. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And the answer comes in all distress and persecution. With uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. Beloved, here we have the third point of the message here tonight. We have that article of the creed which tells us how our Lord plans on revealing his full exaltation to the world. And it is by way of his future second coming on the clouds of heaven, of his judgment of both the living and the dead. Now, in order to make sure we understand this right, we must clarify a very common misperception about this judgment of the living and the dead. Congregation, understand, this judgment is not needed by God in order to help him decipher or make up his mind concerning who is going to be saved and who is not. Beloved, no, that is not what this judgment day is about. God has already eternally decreed who his elect are, who does and does not belong to him. Paul makes that perfectly clear in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Look at that again with me just to make sure you establish this in your mind. Start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in case you didn't quite catch it, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Understand, congregation, the purpose of the day of judgment is to bring about a very public, worldwide vindication of both God's Christ and of God's plan of redemption. Know that on the day of judgment, all people who have ever been born will be confronted with the truth about themselves. That's what this day is all about, this final day of judgment. Nothing from their lives will remain hidden. Every thought that went through their mind, every word that passed over their lips, every deed that they had done, no matter how secretive it might have been, along with all of the motives behind all those things, all will be exposed for scrutiny, for everyone to see, nothing hidden. And this will bring about, you see, a revelation of every aspect of God's righteousness and holiness, so that it will be fully understood by all. Every implication, now think on this with me, every implication of both God's grace shown to lost sinners and God's justice shown to reprobate sinners will be witnessed by all people. Then we will understand election and reprobation as we never have before. Because of this public display, no one will be able to object to the eternal judgment rendered against them by Christ. All will be their own witnesses that God's declaration about them is true and just and right. To the reprobate on the day of judgment, it will be made perfectly clear to them that they richly deserve the eternal damnation and punishment to which they are about to be sent. No one burning in hell, beloved, realize this, will be able to say that God had been unfair to them. While to the redeemed, it will be made perfectly clear to them that they did not have anything to do with earning the eternal glory and blessing to which they are about to enter. It will be obvious that it is only the finished work of Jesus that earns for them righteousness and life. So you see, this final judgment will reveal that no sin which they have ever done has been left on their account, that Jesus has taken all of it and brought it upon himself and made full atonement for each and every one. And so you see, because of this day of judgment, the damned in hell will eternally praise God for his justice in treating them as their sins deserve. While the elect in glory will eternally praise God for his mercy in treating Jesus as their sins deserved. You see, this is why, beloved, the believer can so look forward to this day of the second coming of Christ. Did you notice how positively our catechism writers speak about our Lord coming to judge the living and the dead? In question and answer 52, even already in the question, we're challenged as to the comfort that we have in the return of Christ. And look at the answer once again. The first part of answer 52, in all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Beloved, take notice. The whole curse taken from us because of Christ by simple faith in him. This is a clear refutation of the Roman doctrine of purgatory. In that church doctrine, Christ only removes part of your sin, and then you need to pay for the rest of your sins for however long in purgatory. No wonder Roman Catholics have no comfort at death. Beloved, the Bible teaches instead that Jesus has paid fully for all the sins of his elect. It is finished, was our Lord's cry from the cross, remember. The full ransom has been paid. God's wrath has allowed to burn out in full force and fury upon his own Son instead of upon us. And we are safe in the arms of our Savior. And so that is why we can confidently, with heads uplifted, wait for the second coming of and this day of judgment. And this means as well, beloved, that as Christians, we are really the only people who can look forward to tomorrow. So yes, we remember God's past work of redemption, and we do so with fondness. We look forward and praise the aspects of Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day. All those events mark the highlights of God's redeeming work of grace done in the past. So it's good for us to recall them and remember what went on there. Because by remembering them, you see, we do not fall for the devil's trick of out of sight and out of mind. We want them on the forefront of our mind. But beloved, we must also remember and never forget that there is one more event still on God's to-do list. There yet remains one more red-letter day on God's calendar of human history. And by anticipating that day, we will not fall for the tyranny of the urgent. That great day is the day of our Lord's second coming, his literal descent from heaven to this earth, returning in physical bodily form on the clouds of heaven. And so by looking forward to that day, you see, that will help us keep our proper priorities in life. These small and little things of life which want to push themselves to the forefront of our experience, they will all fall in their proper place when we remember that one day the Lord is going to call us home. And we will see our Savior face to face. and we will hear his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not because we were good and faithful, but because our Savior, Jesus Christ, was. That great day of our Lord, we can look forward to an eager expectation. Because of Christ, we can pray, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." Let me ask you then, as we close here tonight, beloved, do you pray that prayer? Do you anticipate? Do you look forward? Do you want to happen tonight, the coming of our Lord? Or has the tyranny of the urgent taken over your life? Those things that seem so important now, keep them in their proper perspective. Serve your Lord with gladness as you go out into that world. And remember the exaltation of Jesus Christ, your Savior, pleading your name before his Father eternally. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can indeed fix our eyes on our Savior and remember the great and finished work of our Savior. Father, we pray may he never be allowed to be out of sight or out of mind to us. May we not fall victim to the push and shove of the world around us, the tyranny of the urgent. Lord, help us. Help us to remember Christ and him crucified, and so then face each and every new day in confidence and in trust, knowing that you will preserve us. And when our time is over, when you are done with us on this earth, you will take us home. Father, we pray, may that day be soon. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But until that day comes, keep us in the hollow of your hand. Watch over these, your people, and use them mightily for your name and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.